If you'd like to follow along this morning with our scripture reading, it'll be taken from Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Bobby? Thank you, Jeff, for reading that for us. I invite you to take your Bibles and follow along this morning as we study together from the Scriptures. Good to see all of you here this morning. Derek, I can't give away all my secrets, so just the title, it would be sufficient, or has to be sufficient when you ask those questions. But you did a good job picking out some songs to go along with the lesson this morning. I am not 100% this morning. I woke up, had a cough for a few days, woke up yesterday not feeling too good, had to go get some medicine. And so I have, out of habit, I have shaken hands and hugged some of you. I'm sorry for that. I forgot. And I will probably make myself scarce afterwards or give you the elbow bump so that you don't get what I have. If you get sick afterwards, it's not my fault, okay? But if you will bear with me this morning, I have a few things to say about the benefits of being a Christian. As we grow older in our service to Christ, it seems that these things become more apparent to us. And as I reflect back upon my life as a Christian, I remember struggling with a lot of these things, and I think we need to be assured of some of these things, that there are indeed benefits from being a Christian. It's not just, well, this is what Mom and Dad raised me to do, or it's not just this is the right thing to do. It is all of those things that we should do if we were raised in the truth and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the right thing to do. Not just for Mom and Dad or family, but it is just the right thing to do, period, to be a Christian, to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think as we are younger, we don't really appreciate the benefits of being a Christian. And as we get older, we begin to see those things and recognize the great benefits that we have from being a follower of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39, we have the most obvious of the answers here of the benefits of being a Christian, and that is that we have the forgiveness of our sins. And when we look at that passage where Paul says, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in in Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul speaks with confidence about the salvation that he has. And we need to be confident in our salvation in Jesus Christ, that Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, and if we've been obedient, then we have the assurance of that salvation. I'm afraid that far too often we have not emphasized that enough in the Lord's church. And so there's nothing that can stop us from gaining the eternal salvation that Jesus has paid for us unless I let it happen. Paul is not saying that there's a guarantee that we're going to be saved just because we've been obedient. What he's saying is that if we will live the life of a Christian, if we will do what God expects of us, then there is nothing that can take that salvation away from me unless I choose to let it happen. And by all means, let us not make that choice in letting something get in the way of our salvation. The first and foremost benefit of being a Christian, beyond that obvious one, is that we belong to Jesus. We understand that Jesus has paid the price for our salvation, that He came to this earth and that He lived and He died and paid the price for our salvation. I want you to spend some time with me back in the 103rd Psalm as we begin our lesson this morning. And here David really lays out for us a lot of the great reasons that we can have eternal life and that in this world we can have peace and joy that is beyond anything that the world can offer us. And this is one of the benefits of being a Christian, is this sense of peace that we have, and we'll talk more about peace in just a moment, but the sense that we have the a surety of our salvation because we indeed belong to Jesus, because He paid for our sins. He purchased our salvation. So when we begin to read the many benefits that are in belonging to Jesus here in Psalm 103, David begins by simply praising the holy name of God. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." We need to be blessing the Lord. We need to be praising God for all that He has done with me. And David expresses that as with his soul, but he says, "Let all that is within me bless His holy name, and forget not all His benefits." So as we think about the benefits of God, which he will enumerate here in this particular passage, let us not forget to give the praise to God and to Jesus that they deserve for the salvation that has been promised to us. So what are the benefits? Well, the list is endless. There are so many benefits that we could talk about, but we're not going to try to cover them all. I know you'll be thankful for that. My plan is to talk about four of them this morning and then four more again this evening. So I hope that you'll be back for the conclusion of the lesson this evening. But the list is endless. The Lord has given us so much. And it's described as God pouring out these benefits on us. He pours out blessings on us every day. He is indeed the giver of all that is good and perfect. So place your marker there and go with me to the book of, first of all, to the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Here James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." One of the things that I think that happens to us when we're younger is that we are so full of ourselves and so confident in ourselves that we tend to forget that all these blessings indeed come from God. And it's only after we have lived a while on this earth and experienced the goodness of God that we begin to realize that everything is not a product of my own drive and ingenuity. That the benefits that I'm deriving come from God. The blessings that I receive, as James says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. In other words, from God. And that's the, again, the idea that God is just pouring these blessings out on us. When we begin to number our blessings, count our blessings as we sing about, we will begin to realize that, again, it's not by our own production that we have gained these things. Rather, it's from God that we receive these things. When we think about Him being the giver of every good and perfect gift, all of this that we have, that we enjoy here upon this earth, comes from God. Back in the book of 2 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 9, here the Apostle Paul says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Paul said he realized that the grace of Jesus Christ is enough. And because Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Well, we've all read that a number of times, haven't we? That the grace of Jesus, and grace comes by Jesus Christ. He says, "It's sufficient for me." The grace that is offered to me by God and my Savior Jesus Christ is that which can make me perfect in my weakness. Jesus said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." So Jesus is able to take mortal men who are frail and subject to failure, and he can make them perfect, as in complete, not perfect as in never making a mistake, but complete. In other words, he gives us everything that we need. And then over in the book of Colossians, in the first chapter and in verse 27, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice again that Paul says that God willed to make this known to us. To make known what? Well, to make known the riches that are available to us through Jesus Christ. He says the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. So friends, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, and as Paul says here, Christ is in you, realize that you are rich beyond measure. And we're not talking about monetary things or physical things here upon this earth. You may or may not have a lot of this world's goods, but spiritually speaking, friends, we are rich beyond compare. That's a benefit of being a Christian. That's one of the things that God just keeps giving to us over and over and over and over again. One more passage, and then we'll go back to our text in Psalm 103, but that is in Acts chapter 17 and at verse 28. Acts chapter 17 and at verse 28, Paul says, as he's speaking to the Athenians here, he says, "In Him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, we are also His offspring." Friends, we are the children of God. When you think back to the Old Testament and think about that moniker that was attached to the Israelites, they were the children of Israel or the children of God, because Israel or Jacob was one of the ones to whom God had made the promises. There was a significance to being called the children of Israel. And that is recognized by many of the nations that they interact with. And it's something that they understood as Israelites. Well, as spiritual Israel, we need to understand that we are children of God. And as Paul says, in Him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. Everything about us, our being, is wrapped up in being a child of God. And so the benefits are just innumerable that we gather from being a child of God. Well, let's go back to Psalm 103 and look a little bit more here. Going on now in verse 3, he says, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Think about that in itself. The first line there, "He forgives all your iniquities." People have come to me from time to time and said, "I think I've committed the unpardonable sin." And I tell them very quickly, there's no sin which you cannot be forgiven for. The unpardonable sin is a great mystery to us. But my study has told me that there's nothing that God won't forgive us of. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit often comes up, but the Holy Spirit is not active and present today, and therefore we can't commit that act. But it all has to do with our attitude, doesn't it? If we have the attitude that I've done something so bad I might as well not even try, well, of course, we're not going to seek God's forgiveness and we're not going to receive God's forgiveness. But God forgives all our iniquities. And He heals us, He says, of all our diseases. Now, in the context, He's not talking about physical diseases. You know, if God wanted to heal mankind of physical diseases, Jesus could have done that when He was here. Disease is in this world because of sin. And if everything were made perfect here, why would we want to go to heaven? If we could be healed of all our physical diseases here, it would be a utopia, wouldn't it? And we, as much as we love this old world, we'd probably want to stay here. We'd forget about God. But we are plagued and troubled with disease. It ravages our bodies. What the author here, David, is talking about is spiritual diseases. God forgives, He heals all of our diseases. He goes on in verse 4, He says, "He redeems your life from destruction." Do you understand that our fate before Jesus died on the cross was destruction? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not do what the blood of Jesus did, and that is take away the sins of the world once and for all. He also crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Think about the satisfaction that comes from the loving kindness that we receive from God and the mercies that God gives to us. God is indeed merciful to us. We don't deserve what He's done for us, and yet He has done that for us. He goes on in verse 5, and He says, He satisfies your mouth with good things. You know that feeling you had Thursday about noon when you got that turkey and dressing? You've been looking for it since last Thanksgiving, right? And you got that stuffing in your mouth and the gravy that was over it, and oh, it was so good, right? Well, now, again, think spiritually. God satisfies your mouth with good things so that your strength or your youth is renewed like the eagles. God satisfies. There's a satisfaction that comes from being in a right relationship with God that is likened to the satisfaction that you receive when you eat something good. There's a pleasure in that. He goes on in verse 6, he says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God stands up for us. And He makes sure that we receive righteousness, and that if we're oppressed, we get justice. In verse 7, he says, He has made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. God revealed through Moses the goodness that He had in store for them. In verse 8, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. When we sin and make God angry, He's slow to anger. He doesn't just strike us dead right away. He's merciful to us. He's patient with us. And then we drop down to verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. One day, God is going to execute judgment on us. Verse 12 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Yes, God is going to have a judgment day, and He's going to punish people for their sins. But for the child of God, He has removed our transgressions, our sins, as far as the east is from the west. Anybody tell me how far that is? If you go from east to west, where do you figure you've gotten to the west? I know if we think geographically here in the United States, we're in the middle of the country, and west is out there toward California. I told a guy when we were moving here, we were moving out west. He was moving to to Washington State. He said, Bobby, you're not going west. I said, well, it's further west than I've ever lived. It's west. See, this is west to me. West is California. Well, but what about the Hawaiian Islands? And then you get over further across the Pacific. How far do you go till you get west? You know, at a point we call that the east, don't we? Well, there's someplace west of that. How far is the east from the west? You figure that out and come let me know, okay? Because that's how far God has removed our iniquities from us. So we don't have to worry about the fierceness and the wrath of God. Again, that's a benefit that we probably appreciate more and more as we go through our life and we experience more and more of our life. Another benefit that I want to point out to you is that God changes your perspective. When you become a Christian, I want you to think back to the time where you became a Christian and you realized that the whole world was lost without Jesus. And you realized that what you had done was a tremendous thing because it saved you from the fate of most of the people in the world. And perhaps it pricked your conscience and made you think, well, I need to share this with other people. And that's a good thing that we have that kind of feeling that we need to share what we've experienced with other people. But your life got put into a bit of a different perspective, didn't it, when you became a Christian? Maybe it didn't take hold right away, and maybe it took a while for you to get things prioritized and get the proper perspective about things, but you know, serving God does that. It changes your perspective. And so, to illustrate it, let's say, you know, I have a perspective from here. I'm looking at, Scott has put 134 on the board there. I'm looking at 134 people. Your perspective is you're looking at me. You're looking at one person. Okay? So if you're sitting up front and you can't see all the people behind you, you think, well, it's just me and him because you're closer. But if you're sitting in the back, you're looking over all those heads, you realize there's 134 people here. You see, it's perspective. Well, how do you look at things now from your Christian perspective different than you looked at from a worldly perspective? Do you see things differently? You should, because God and the knowledge of God should have changed your perspective. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, beginning actually in verse 4, he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So your perspective before you became a Christian may have been that you looked at things in a worldly way. It probably was. You looked at things in a worldly way. You looked at the activities that people engage in the world and you thought, well, that's okay. But now as a Christian, you look at that and you say, well, I understand now that I can't engage in those kinds of things. Your priorities and your problems take on a different outlook when you discover the real purpose of life is to serve God and not yourself. So maybe your view about material things changed. Maybe your view about spiritual activities changed. Hopefully it did. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is a very demanding verse because it says we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So things that I thought about as a worldly person, I've had to capture those and bring them into submission, to bring them into captivity. That means to arrest them. That means to put them in jail and no longer think about them. I've brought all those thoughts into captivity in obedience to Christ. So, when you hear your neighbors getting all bent out of shape because their lawn isn't perfect, you realize that the lawn being perfect is not the most important thing in this world. And he's out there fussing and cussing and digging out the crabgrass or the weeds or whatever, and you realize it's just not that important. Oh, it's nice to have a nice-looking lawn, but is it really that important to get so upset about? You see, your perspective has changed. When your internet freezes up for an hour, what's your perspective? When your Pokeball is frozen at the bottom of your screen, or you've traded one of your Poke people to the professor and you lose the credit for that, do you get upset about it? I see a lot of you chuckling with me here because you're playing Pokemon. I am too. Is it worth getting upset about? It's a fun distraction. But if it freezes up and you lose credit for whatever the pokey character is it really such a big deal? See, your perspective is different. Your perspective has changed. If something happens in your life that has an effect on your spiritual life, then you need to be upset. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 7, I'll tell you how to make sure that your perspective is right. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men." You see, what Paul is telling us here is that God, in the form of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, that's the mind we need to have. But this person of the Godhead, Jesus, who was in the form of God, or in other words, he was God, did not consider it an offense or a robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't think that being equal with God was something that he needed to hold on to. He was willing to come to the earth and die for the sins of man. So he says he made himself of no reputation. Young people, please understand. And by young, I mean anybody younger than me, okay? Please understand. You need to learn to make yourself of no reputation. That means humble yourself. Quit thinking that it's all about me. And the sooner you learn that lesson, that you're not the most important one in the world, the better things will be for you. Jesus realized that being in heaven, being equal to God, was not something to be held on to, and so he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, I suppose we could use our military service to illustrate this. When you first enter into the military service, you're a private. Sometimes I guess they'd call you a grunt. You do what you're told and ask no questions. And then you advance in rank and pretty soon you get to tell people what to do. But you know, the secret to leadership is don't tell people to do something you aren't willing to do. My uncle tells a story about his superior officer being violently sick and losing his false teeth into the vessel into which he was being sick. And he looked at a private and said, "Get my teeth." And the private had to do it. That's pretty disgusting, isn't it? Now think about putting a towel about your waist and washing the feet of your brethren. I know we don't wash feet today. It's not our custom. But it's all about being a servant. And what a perspective change that is. Instead of thinking I'm all high and mighty, we need to think I'm a servant. See, God helps us to change our perspective. About 40 million people in the U.S., according to the figures I found, suffer with anxiety and depression. That's staggering. Why can't these people find peace? You can have peace with God. Why can't 40 million of our fellow Americans get themselves out of the mess that they're in because of the anxiety and depression that they suffer with? Every one of us, even Christians, worry about our life sometimes. There are times where life is just normal, everything goes along as it should, and then there are times where the whole apple cart is just overturned. Life is a mess, and we worry about things. That's natural. And I'm not telling you not to worry. I'm telling you, don't just worry. Do what you can and pray to God about it, obviously. But don't just worry. Hopefully our worry will spur us into action, will cause us to do the things that it takes to overcome that. But you know, there are some things that we just have to let go of and let God handle it. But as Christians, we should have a peace that enables us to continue on with our life without everything just being topsy-turvy. Well, go over to the book of Romans with me, to the 15th chapter. Paul closes this chapter as he's coming to the end of the book of Romans with this statement. And there are many of these statements throughout the Bible. He says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now think about Paul closing out his letter to the Romans, and in the 16th chapter he's got a lot of people to name, but he's sort of winding down here in the end of the chapter. May the God of peace be with you all. What Paul is telling them is that they serve a God of peace. When you think about things that upset your life, that make your life turbulent, is it things like the color of the walls that you're going to paint in your house? Has that ever upset your life? We've had some knockdown, drag-out fights about wallpaper color. No, not really. We've debated on what color shall we paint this room. I think everything ought to be painted white. And this is pretty close to white, but it's not quite there. I wouldn't have chosen this color. I'd have chosen white. Thankfully, they don't leave me in charge of the decorating, and neither does Diana. She asked me what I think about it. Oh, that's fine. And then she's upset about that because I have no opinion. I'm pretty easy to please. What color carpet shall we get? I don't care. Carpet is carpet. But, you know, some people get all bent out of shape about these kinds of things. And their life becomes a turmoil. Obviously, we're not just concerned about these trivial things of life. But what we are concerned about is having the peace that God affords us because, as Paul says, God is a God of peace. Go over to the book of Colossians, to the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, and at verse 15, Paul says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So Paul said to the Romans, the God of peace, he is a God of peace. Now he says, "Let peace, the peace of God rule in your hearts." God is indeed a God of peace. And yet we continue to read these passages about the wrath of God and the anger of God and the judgment of God. And yes, he's all those things too. But God is a God of peace. But the peace that he wants us to have is a peace between us and him because we're obedient to him and his son Jesus Christ. So when we get upset about the things of this life and we're looking for that utopia here on the earth, and maybe we do things to try to, you know, people do yoga or they look for the Zen or whatever it is. And, you know, they go, oh, like this. And they're looking for peace. They're looking to, how do they say it? They want to center themselves and get their minds right and at peace and all this kind of stuff. If you want to do that, okay. If you want to do yoga, I've heard it's good for you. I've heard that Pilates is good for you. You know, you name it, there's something that they'll say is beneficial to you. But where does true peace come from? It comes from the God of peace. We need to let that peace of God rule in our lives and not get so upset about making my deadline. Yeah, you better make your deadline if you want to be paid and keep your job. But what about peace with God? Let's go over to the book of Philippians, to the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2 and Philippians 4 this time. We went to 2 last time. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Here's the key. Be anxious for nothing. Let that one settle in a little bit. Be anxious for nothing. Paul is saying, don't worry unnecessarily. You need to be active in your problems in your life and do what you can to settle those problems and make things right. But don't just sit around and worry about things. You can't add a cubit to your stature. You should be praying is what you should be doing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My friends, if you will be on your knees, having done everything in your power to take care of the situation, and you pray to God about this, you're going to be filled with the peace of God. That's what we mean by letting the peace of God rule in your life. Our philosophy is usually, I'll pray as a last resort. And young folks, let me encourage you to develop a prayer life that is going to keep you connected spiritually to this God of peace, and it will help you overcome the big moments in your life where you're apprehensive about things, where you're worried about things. And that's such a great benefit of being a Christian and being able to look back at your life as a Christian and realize, you know what? I prayed to God and He got me through that, whatever it may be. And then the final thing I want to suggest to you this morning is to experience the amazing love of God. You know, a lot of people even question whether or not God is real. A lot of people have doubts. And I understand we live in a culture that is anti-God, that does everything they can to teach against God. But I want you to notice what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, of course, this is talking about disciplining and getting rid of the leaven. But there's a good principle here. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. There are a number of scriptures that talk about believing in God. And let me just tell you, if you have doubts about that, what you need to do is purge out that leaven. Purge out the leaven about whether or not God is real. And as we look over again to the book of Philippians, to the second chapter, in verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do His good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Work out your doubts. Believe that God truly does love you. John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Take that as your battle cry and purge out that old leaven. And then remember the words in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. John says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God initiated the love. He acted on our behalf. Work out your own salvation. Enjoy the benefits of the love of God and all these things that we've discussed this morning. Again, I hope you'll be back this evening to talk about four more of these as we conclude this lesson. But if you're not a Christian this morning, my friend, you are not getting the benefits of being a Christian. You're not benefiting from the great love that God has demonstrated by sending His Son Jesus to die for your sins. And if you're in that situation, or if you have wandered away because you've let the cares of this world get to you, why not make your life what it ought to be now with God by being baptized or being restored to faithful service? Would you please come while we stand together and while we sing?